Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Hey, welcome to church, everybody. It's good to have all of you here this morning, this first Sunday in December. You have chosen the best place to be in on Sunday morning. If this is your first time coming to our church, welcome. You are our special guest. Our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. We believe that there's nobody perfect. That's why we gather here every Sunday to celebrate God's grace, God's forgiveness in our life through Jesus Christ. And that grace and forgiveness is available to any one of you who wants it. So please, whoever you are, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, Christian or not, you're welcome to join us here every Sunday, and we're going to journey together, all right? Welcome also our YouTube viewers and podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in. Well, today, we're going to start a brand new series that we're calling Who Needs Christmas? This is going to be a two-part series. Today is the first part, but next week we're going to have Joy, The Rock Celebrate Christmas 2017. So please make sure you still have an opportunity to grab your tickets. Our Saturday show, I think, is already full. Last night I checked, it was 485 people. We have 500 seating capacity in this place. So the only two other shows available will be Sunday morning, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. And you do need tickets for, even though you come to church every Sunday, you're wondering, like, why do I need tickets to come to church on Sunday? We do because we want to be good with the crowd control. We want to make sure that everybody is well spread out. We do expect some walk-ins from the street to come in. Maybe they don't know, they need tickets, so we need to reserve some for them. But for you who call yourself regular here, if you want to invite your friends, please direct them to our website, www.therocks.church/Christmas. And we still have these DL invites available as well on the connection at the connection desk. So please make sure you grab some and invite your friends to come. All right? So that's next week. And the following week, the following Sunday, we're going to continue on part two of our series, Who Needs Christmas? And then after that, the Sunday after that will be Christmas Eve Sunday. And please note, we're not going to have a regular morning gathering, 9 and 11, but instead, we're only going to have one gathering Sunday evening, 7:30 p.m. It's a one-hour service, and it's a family service, so your children are welcome to come in, and we're going to celebrate Christmas Eve together by singing classic Christmas carols and whatnot, and then light supper after that. It's going to be a fantastic night, a great night as well for you to invite your friends to come to church, all right? And then the following Sunday after that will be New Year's Eve Sunday, and then we're going to have another service, our regular service here on Sunday morning. So that's our program for this holiday season, and today we're starting our series, Who Needs Christmas? But before we do, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer one more time. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for the Christmas season. Thank you for being here this morning, where we can just take a deep breath and just be still for a moment in the busyness of this season. Thank you that you are here in our midst, because your word says when two or three are gathered in your name, you will be there in the midst of us. So right now, Lord, I ask that you speak to all of us through me, your servant. I pray, Lord, that your word will encourage and empower us this morning to continue in our journey of faith with you. Thank you, God. Speak to us like only you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Who needs Christmas? You know, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year for a lot of people. For some of you, this is your most favorite time of the year. But for other people, Christmas can be the most dreadful time of the year as well. This could be the toughest season that you will ever have to go through. For some of you, this will be the first Christmas that you will spend without the person that you love. For some of you, you are wondering how you can get through this Christmas season financially because you've lost your job a few months ago and you still haven't got a job until today. And for some of you, you don't want anything for Christmas. You just wish you were able to see your children, and you're not even able to do that because of something that happened in the past, maybe broken relationships. So that's why for a lot of people, we ask this question, who needs Christmas, man? You know, I can't stand Christmas. I don't believe in it anyway. It's full of mythology anyway. So who needs Christmas? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that God needed Christmas. This may sound strange. This may sound like, you know, how could it be? But I'm going to explain it to you. But God needed Christmas. If you are a parent, parents have this thought, this feeling all the time. You say things like, man, I sure hope my son understood how much I love him. I sure hope that my daughter understood how much I really care for her. I wish my children would stop believing that I lay in bed at night devising ways how to make their life miserable. How could I get it through to them? Maybe you've even, you know, sat down with your kids, you know, eyeball to eyeball, trying to get it through to them. Hey, how do I get it through to you that mommy and daddy loves you? How do I make you understand that we are here for you? When we discipline you, it's a sign that we love you because we care about you. You know, we do have that desire for our children to understand how much we love them, because when we know that they understand that we love them, they would trust us more. Well, guess what? As it turns out, God, your heavenly Father, felt exactly the same about you. God wanted to communicate to us how much He really cares, how much He really loves us. But what do you do when you are God? What do you do when you are an invisible being? What do you do when you are intangible, almost unknowable? What do you do? How does God communicate to His dear children in a broken world where all His children have turned their backs on God, right? How does God communicate this truth to all of us? That's why I said God needed Christmas to show us, not just to tell us, to show us that He really, really loves us and that He is for us and not against us. That's why we Christians believe that Jesus was no ordinary baby. We believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God in the bod. Jesus was God incarnate. That's who Jesus was. That's why His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. Not spiritually, physically, God with us. Not metaphorically, literally, God with us. That's why God needed Christmas. Famous Christian author Houston Smith wrote a classic textbook on world religions, and he said, in the history of the human race, there have only been two people whose impact is so powerful, is so pervasive in our world that we stop even asking, like, who these people are, and we started asking questions like, what are you? Not who are you, but what are you? What species do you belong to? What order of being are you a part of? Because what you do is so extraordinary. What you do is so amazing. And he said there have only been two people in the history of human race who can be categorized in this category. And those two are the Buddha and Jesus Christ. The Buddha and Jesus Christ. If you are able to talk to Buddha and ask him, hey, Buddha, are you God? He would be very quick to tell you, don't worship me, I'm not God. I mean, I want you to follow my teaching and all. I can show you a way, but I am not the way. Buddha would tell you that. Don't worship me, I'm not God. But with Jesus, it was totally different. Jesus came along and he said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a pretty bold claim. He's not just claiming to know some kind of truth. He said, I am the truth. See, when you have a definite article in front of a noun like that, that indicates uniqueness. Like you talk about the sun, the moon. There's only one of them. So Jesus said, I am the way. There are many ways, but I am the way. I am the truth. I'm not just able to give you life. I am the life itself. So Jesus definitely indicates that he is of a different species, as he's of a different being altogether. But you know, we actually had a hint that Jesus was different, that he was actually a deity, even from as early as the story of Christmas. But we are so familiar with the story of Christmas that, you know, we didn't even recognize it was there all along. For example, when the Magi from the East came to visit Jesus, here's what happened. They followed a star. So when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, that was a very unusual behavior. You have to give me that, right? I don't care how cute you were as a baby. I don't care how much your mama loves you. But I bet when you were a baby, people didn't come and visit you and bow down and worship you. Hallmark never makes cards for young mothers that say, "Congratulations, we applaud you. You just gave birth to a god." Hallmark never makes such cards, right? Because this is unique. It only applies to Mary and baby Jesus in some obscure place called Bethlehem, you see. And all throughout his life, people were not just they didn't just admire Jesus. They were not just attracted to his teaching. They didn't just follow him. But all throughout his life, somehow, people just had this, they felt compelled to worship Jesus. One time, Jesus healed a man born blind from birth. Everybody in the town, everybody in the village knew him because he was on the street begging. You know, how else do you survive when you are disabled, when you are blind in that time, right? So everybody knew him, and Jesus healed him. So he was able to see, and then he was being interrogated by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees, like, "How'd you get healed? You know, how, is this your son? You know, talk to the mom even." And then the man couldn't answer. You know, they were asking theological questions about Jesus, and the man said, "Hey, I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. That's all I know." You know, that's how we got the famous phrase, "I was blind, but now I see." And then he was actually thrown out from the temple. And then Jesus approached him and asked him, "Hey, do you believe in the Son of God?" And the blind man said, "Oh, if you show me who he is, I will believe him. Because, you know, if you can heal my blindness, I believe anything that you say, man." And then Jesus said this, "You have seen him. And he is speaking to you right now." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said. And then what? He worshipped Jesus. He worshipped Jesus. At another point, Jesus, you know, I think he was just showing off. He impressed the disciples so much by walking on water. Remember that story? And then Peter wanted to get invited out. He wanted to do the same. He wanted to walk on water as well. He said, "This is pretty cool." And then he got scared. So they got back on the boat, and this is what happened. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him and saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Who is this man that even the waves and the wind obey him? Inanimate object. I mean, you can give orders to your dogs. They might listen, but how do you give order to the waves and the wind and they listen? You are truly a different being altogether, the disciples concluded. You must be of a different species. You must be divine. You must be God. And then he rose from the dead. The women who came to, you know, put something, they saw the empty tomb. On their way back to tell the disciples, they met with the resurrected Jesus, and then they just bowed down, clasped at his feet, and worshipped him. Even the doubting Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, he didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead at all. He was the most skeptical of all, hence the name, the doubting Thomas. It was about 7 days, 1 week after Jesus' resurrection. He said, "I don't believe him. I don't care what you said. I don't believe unless I'm able to poke my finger myself into the hole of the palm of his hand. I won't believe him." And then Jesus showed up, and then Thomas didn't even bother. He just bowed down, and he said, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." Now, at no point during this, you know, people giving him worship, people telling him who he is, that he is God, at no point Jesus said, no, "You got it wrong. You got to get up on your feet. I'm not God. I'm just a good moral teacher." At no point Jesus corrected them, you see. Peter was almost worshipped Peter was almost worshipped when he healed a man who was crippled. And Peter said, no, get up. I'm just a man like you." An angel who appeared to John in Revelation chapter 19. You know, John almost worshipped him as well, thinking that he was God. And the angel said, no, I'm not God." See, at no point Jesus corrected any of the people who thought he was God, which could only mean one thing. Either he just was really crazy or he was really, really God, right? But you may think, if you are skeptical like me, like, how do I know that? How do I know that? How do I know? I mean, I believe Jesus was born. I believe he died. I believe all that because nobody in the world right now, let me tell you, doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. There's just too much evidence historically. You don't even have to be a Christian. There's even enemies of Christianity, like the Roman historian, the Jewish historian. They wrote about this person named Jesus who was living, breathing at the time they were writing it. So, you know, nobody believed Jesus didn't really exist. But a lot of people were skeptical about his identity. We knew Jesus was alive, he died, but then legends arose, right? That's what we believe. A lot of skeptics believe that. Now, and he became just this mythical figure. People just kept adding and adding onto him, make him to be a deity when he was actually not. Kind of like your uncle fishing story. Remember your uncle's fishing story? I caught a fish this big. And over the years, as he kept telling the story, the fish gotten bigger and bigger and bigger. And before you know it, he actually caught a blue whale, you know? Like, this must be what happened to Jesus, that he became this legendary, mythical being after his death by his disciples, and that didn't really happen. Except, you know, that was actually a good argument, except for the fact that when the people, the eyewitnesses, the disciples of Jesus wrote about him, they wrote about Jesus only about 10, 20, 30 years after the event, after the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What that means is there were still eyewitnesses who were still alive. They could easily dismiss the claim that he was God because, you know, the eyewitnesses was there and they could easily just say, no, you got it wrong. There was Jesus, but he was no God. But guess what? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, after that, after what? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. So you can't say they were delusional. Most of whom are still living. They could prove me wrong if I'm not telling you the truth. That's what Paul was saying, right? So the time of the writing about this individual, this person we call Jesus, was so close to the actual event that there was no way that they were writing mythology, right? They could only be writing history because a lot of eyewitnesses were still alive at the time who could easily dismiss that if that were not true. But maybe you're asking this. Okay, I believe that the writing maybe happened, you know, may happen immediately after the event, immediately after Jesus' death and resurrection. But what about the copies? We have, you know, such so many documents that how do I know that this actual manuscript written by the apostles were faithfully, you know, distributed around the world? Well, here's something that you might not know. Do you know that the New Testament has been preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work, having over 5,800 complete or fragmented Greek manuscripts, over 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and 9,300 manuscripts in various ancient languages? And it is agreed by most scholars that these manuscripts were 99.5% identical in content, except for a few variations such as spelling, word order, and so on. None affects the historicity of what happened to Jesus and the description about Jesus. In fact, right, what we have is so unbelievably amazing, you know, compared to the other ancient manuscripts. For example, this manuscript, you can still see all these manuscripts all around the world. This manuscript is known as P46. That's a photograph of a folio from P46, 2 Corinthians 11, 33 to 12, verse 9. P46, roughly dated year 175. Now, that might mean nothing to you, but let me tell you, other ancient manuscripts that you believe in. For example, Plato, all right? Tetralogies. It was written in 400 BC. The earliest manuscript that we found was dated year AD 900. So that's over 1,000 years apart from the actual date of the writing to the earliest manuscript discovered, over 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Right? Aristotle, the same thing, written AD or BC 300. The earliest manuscript that we have is dated AD 1100. That's again over 1,000 years. And there were only so few of them, less than 10. We have 5,800 manuscripts who are 99.5% identical to each other. This is one of the oldest. But the oldest of all is this one, P52, dated about AD 90. Think about this. AD 90. I mean, Jesus lived AD 33, right? And by the time the Apostle Paul and John and all that wrote about Jesus, it would probably be AD 50. This is AD 90. The living witnesses were still alive when these particular manuscripts were being written. So you can go and discover these manuscripts all over the world. If you go to the British Museum, some of these papyrus are there. You can check it for yourself, all right? Now, all of this, the reason why I'm telling you all this, is because I want you to have confidence in what you are reading. Every time you open your Bible and you are wondering, am I reading what Paul actually wrote? Am I reading what John actually wrote? I can assure you, 99.5% of the time, you are reading what they actually wrote about Jesus, right? Which brings me to a point, you know, at this time of the year, as we close 1 year and go into a new year, a lot of people make a lot of different lists, right? Top 50 cities that you must visit in the world. Top 10 celebrities that are most successful in 2017. You know, people make all kinds of lists, usually toward the end of the year. This morning, I want to give you three lists, okay? I want to give you three lists. All are related to the fact that Jesus, I believe, is God in the body. That Jesus is actually God in the body, all right? My first list that I want to give you. This is my top five most influential people in the history of the world. If people come to you and ask you, who do you think are the top five most influential people in the world that make the most difference in our world? I mean, you can create your own five, but this is my five, okay? So I'm going to list this in pretty much chronological order. The first one will be the Buddha, and then Confucius, and then Jesus Christ, and then Muhammad, and then Steph Curry, obviously. The reason why he made my list, because people say his jump shot is supernatural. Some people say it's almost divine. So he made the list. But this is my list, all right? I mean, we can argue until the cow comes home that you have a different list. That's all right. Doesn't matter. My point is this. No matter who you are, what you believe, you can almost bet when you ask people to make a top five list of the most influential people in the world that they would more likely than not to include Jesus on that list. Let me tell you. You try to Google top five most influential people in the world and you will find a different set of five. I can bet you in 90% of that list, Jesus' name will be included as the most influential people in the world. And let me tell you why. This is the reason why, all right? Because the impact of Jesus' life, we don't always recognize this living in the Western world, but the impact of Jesus' life is so pervasive all around the world. For example, okay, Jesus' life, his teaching, and his story are known more widely than anybody else's. Even Gandhi, a Hindu, loved the teaching of Jesus. Jesus elevated the status of women, children, the poor, the marginalized, the discarded people like nobody has ever seen. You know, in the first few centuries, during the different plagues that happened in Rome and in all over the place, when people left the city in order to not die, to be safe, Christians came into the city to help people. Can you imagine? And this leads me to the next point, that the movement associated with Jesus originated this idea of having orphanages, hospitals, schools, universities, right? How about this, that Jesus' death made the cross, which was an instrument of execution, to become the single most widely known symbol or brand in the whole wide world. If you think of all the famous, you know, symbol, the McDonald's arches, for example, the Mercedes three-pointed star, nothing, let me tell you, nothing is more widely known than the cross, right? How about this last one? stuff they wrote about Jesus that we collected and we bound together, we call it the Bible, is by far the best-selling book, the most translated book in the whole world. More than 2,200 languages and more and counting are being, the Bible is being translated into those languages. Think about it, right? Even the history of our world is divided into two halves. The half before Jesus was born, we call it BC, before Christ, and the half after Jesus was born, we call it AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Think about that, you know? You don't have to be a Christian that we all use the same dating system. Right? Anytime, every time you celebrate a birthday, every time you celebrate an anniversary, every time you celebrate a new year, 2017 is almost over, 2018 is coming soon. What does that mean? 2017 years after what? Tell me. 2017 years after what? After the birth of Jesus. It was not totally accurate, but you get the point. Up until this day, people in the whole world use the same calendaring system, right? Man, what about the Chinese New Year? I don't like it. I want to use the Chinese calendaring system. You can if you want to. You know, when you fill in your tax form, there would be a box that says year. Try to fill in monkey and see what happens with the ATO, right? You know, it's not going to work. See, I don't want to dismiss anybody, but I'm just telling you, the effect of Jesus' life is so pervasive, we don't even realize it, right? You know, who would have thought? A small little baby born in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem, not in Rome, born in a little teeny bitty town called Bethlehem. Who would have thought a baby born in a manger, not in a palace, a baby born surrounded by shepherds, who would have thought that this baby can have so much influence in our world? If you are a betting person, if you were there, if you had been alive at the time of Jesus' birth, and people ask you to put your money, would you put your money on the mighty Roman Empire? Or would you put your money on Jesus and his group of motley crew? Would you put your money on Caesar? Or would you put money on Jesus as having the most influence in our world? Would you put your money on Nero? Or would you put money on Jesus? And here we are, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, right now, we still name our kids Peter, James, John, and Mary. And we reserve the name Caesar and Nero to pizzas and dogs, right? Think about it. That's how much influence Jesus have in our world right now. So that's the first list, people who changed the world. My second list is people who thought they were God, okay? Now, you might know some of these people. Maybe your ex-boyfriend or your ex-boss. People who thought they were, you know, they really truly believed they were God, right? Now, here's an interesting fact. There will be no name that you can put in both of those lists, except for the name of Jesus, right? I mean, there were many people, I bet, who claimed that they were God, but they have zero impact on our world. In fact, people stay as far away from them as possible, call them crazy and a nut job, whatever, right? You cannot have any name that you can be confident in putting in those two lists other than the name of Jesus Christ, correct? Because only Jesus, not only did he change the world, but he claimed himself to be God in a body. Not only did Jesus accept the worship of his people, but at one point in his ministry, he did something that caused people to be really, really angry. I mean, how do you prove you are God, all right? I mean, healing the sick, that's powerful, that's wonderful. Walking on water, that's pretty impressive, correct? Raising someone from the dead, come on, right? How else can you prove that you are God? And then Jesus did this one thing that caused a lot of the religious people to be really, really upset with him. Remember the story of the paralyzed man? He was paralyzed from birth, and he was being lowered from the roof by his four friends. And Jesus saw their faith. Jesus was so very impressed with them. And this is what Jesus said, and this is what got him into trouble, all right? Jesus said, saw their faith and said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? This is blasphemous. This is too far now. Now, Jesus, you crossed the line. Now, who can forgive sin but God alone? And then Jesus knew what they were thinking. He asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Let me ask you that question right now. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Which is easier? It is much easier to say your sins are forgiven, correct? You know why? Because if you say to someone your sins are forgiven, you don't have to worry if you're saying the truth or not. There's no way to prove it, right? There's no way to prove it. But if you say, get up and walk, and the person doesn't walk, people know you're a fake, right? It is so much easier to say your sins are forgiven. But which is more difficult to do? To say your sins are forgiven is definitely by far the most difficult to do, because only God can do that. That's why the people were upset with Jesus. That's why they call him blasphemous. You can't do that. So, bottom line is this, right? You can't just say Jesus is a good moral teacher. C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. I really encourage you to read it. It's a very powerful book, very thin, Mere Christianity. And he said this, I mean, there's only three options when it comes to Jesus. Either he's a liar, or he's a lunatic, he's crazy, or he is really Lord. He is really who he claims himself to be. Let me read to you the excerpt of his writing. He said this, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. The devil is the father of lies. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher, because he has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. That's why Paul, the guy who killed Christians, suddenly he had an aha moment when he encountered Jesus. He wrote this, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, God in a bod, God in human flesh, God with skin on. God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's why I said God needed Christmas, because God wanted to show us that he loved us. God wanted to tell you, God wanted to communicate to you that he wants a relationship with you. He wanted to adopt you again as his sons and his daughters. See, Jesus is like, you know, seen on TV. Remember the infomercial as seen on TV, George Foreman grill, you know. It's not like, okay, this is what this thing can do, but you actually can see through the infomercial what that thing, that grill can do. You can see the fat dripping down. So, oh, I gotta have this George Foreman grill. See, Jesus was God in a bod. He's like as seen on TV, so that you not only know that Jesus and God loves you, but you actually get to see that love in action. My three lists, people who changed the world, people who thought they were God, and people whose world have been changed by Jesus. And there have been millions and millions of people all over the world, in Africa, in China, in Europe, in Antarctica, all the continents of the world. Thief who stopped stealing, drunkard who stopped drinking, abuser who stopped abusing, people who were skeptical and came to believe, and there will be many more people whose life will be changed by Jesus Christ. And if you can trust him with your eternal life, you can trust him with everything else in your life. I want to end with this video that I saw on YouTube. This is a true story of a medical doctor. He was very rich, very powerful. He had a lot of things in his life that he could, you know, draw joy and peace from. And yet, the more he tried different things, the more unsettled he became. In fact, he became so depressed, he was dependent on Valium, this medical doctor, until he discovered Jesus. So let's watch this testimony of this atheist doctor who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then I'll close in prayer.
I was going from one thing to the next. So, you know, I would buy a new car. And then when that didn't do it, I'd go out and buy clothes or take a trip. And then I went through hobbies. You know, I did triathlons. I did running. I took up wine as a hobby. I mean, on and on the list goes. It was a combination of you're sad, you're empty, and yet at the same time, you're kind of angry and frustrated because you're thinking, well, why? You know, what's wrong with me? You know, why aren't I fulfilled? Why don't I feel like I have achieved what I worked my whole life for? And so you're embarrassed. You're not going to tell anyone, so you keep it inside. And then what you end up doing is taking it out on other people.
Greg was quick to take issue with others, including his Christian neighbors, who Greg thought were giving his family the cold shoulder.
And I'm going to get a Bible, and I'm going to prove to them that they're not practicing what they preach.
Greg started reading the Bible and was shocked by what he learned.
I realized that Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh, the God-man on earth. And I never heard that before. So that quickly got my attention because I realized if it did happen, it was the most important event in human history. And if it didn't happen, then it was just a religious fairy tale that someone made up. So I quickly forgot about the neighbors and decided, hey, I need to find out if this really happened.
Greg spent weeks studying and researching. He realized Christianity hinged on one event, the resurrection.
I started for looking for every possible explanation that would say it didn't happen. You know, did Jesus, maybe he didn't die? Well, that wasn't true. Even in the Journal of the American Medical Association, doctors had concluded that he definitely died. Maybe the apostles stole the body. I mean, maybe they were seeing hallucinations, all these different theories. But the problem was none of them were credible. None of them made sense. The only explanation from the historical facts, the way it was set up with the Roman guards and everything, was that the tomb was empty and he actually rose. The real thing that got me was the Apostle Paul, because here's a guy, he's Jewish, he's killing Christians, he has nothing to gain. What in the world could make this guy go and be the greatest evangelist ever? There was only one explanation, and that was that he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So when I looked at the resurrection, looked at the evidence of these guys and their changed lives, I said, I have to believe it.
The very next morning, Greg noticed something was different.
I was just like completely peaceful. I wasn't frustrated. I wasn't feeling angry. I felt content for no reason. So I quickly expected everything to dissipate and go back. But as I began to live that day, I realized, you know, hey, there's something really different. So if I was different and feeling completely different, I had to have been changed, or something in my biochemistry of my body had to be changed. I said, well, maybe somehow my antihistamine got switched out for something like Valium. So I went and checked my medicines, and of course, you know, that wasn't it.
Greg found out why he felt different in the book of Romans, chapter 6.
Basically, what it said in there was that when you become a believer and get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes into you, which is something I was completely unaware of, that the old person that you were somehow dies. And then it cross-referenced that to Galatians 5:22, which talks about how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I'm like, you know, hey, that's it. That's how I feel. I've got that list.
I feel like I'm married to a different person. I feel like my old husband is not around anymore, and I've got this new husband who's awesome.
For Greg, the truth is clear.
Every other religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. There's a real test for Christianity. You call on Christ, put him to the test. He won't just forgive your sins, but he's going to change you right now so that you know that it's true. And that's a big difference.
And Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, is still doing that all over the world right now. And he can do that to you as well. So if you're not a Christian here this morning and you're searching for the truth, I want to challenge you to speak to God. We call it prayer. speak to God in your own language, in your own way, and ask God, God, reveal yourself to me. Show me if this Jesus is really your son. Show me if it's real. What he's done for me is real, and I challenge you. And God will do that. God will reveal himself to you, and God will tell you how much he loves you. And the proof of that love is in his son who died on the cross for your sins. So that's what we do here as a church as well. We want to proclaim this good news every single chance that we have. We want to let everybody know that Jesus Christ is not against them, but is for them.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.